set here. Praise God. He is good. Amen. Amen. Having trouble with my little mic thing wanting to stick tonight, so forgive me if I keep working with it. Well, praise God. You ready for the word this evening? Praise the Lord. We've been, for several months now, the Lord really dealt with me that when we talk about God, that God has become such a generic name that it has lost any significance. It used to be when back when the United States was still a Christian nation, according to our president, that when you spoke about God, we knew what God we were talking about. We knew it was the God of the Bible. We knew it was the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. We understood those things, but today you can't say that. God has become generic. And you see that more and more as you hear people discussing things and everyone's PC, that almost everyone believes in God. But few know the God they claim to believe in. They'll say, oh, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah. I mean, I think it's like 96% of Americans believe in God. If you ask them which God they believe in, they don't know. If you ask them about the character of the God they believe in, they don't know. They couldn't tell you because although they have this generic faith in God, he exists, but he doesn't deal with us today. He doesn't speak to us. He doesn't intervene in our lives and all these different attitudes that people have about God. And I can understand that in part about the world not knowing who God is, because we've got the Hindu gods, we've got the ancestral gods, we've got Allah, we've got all these things that call themselves God. But the problem is that even in the church, the Christians don't know the God that we believe in. And so God dealt with me several months ago, like I said, to begin to talk about God, to talk about Yahweh. And I know I don't want to upset Jews. I want to be PC to a certain degree, but the Jews don't say the name of Yahweh because it's a holy name. And they believe if you speak the name of Yahweh, you bring him on the scene. It's like, I like that. I like that because I have mercy with my God and I can call him on the scene and I won't die. Amen? I mean, the Jews and a lot of Christians have this attitude that, well, if God actually appears, no man can see the face of God and know his presence and live. Well, that's what the Bible says, but yet you find Moses met God face to face and lived. You find other Old Testament people that saw God face to face and lived and did not die. I think the reality is that you cannot see God face to face and stay the way you were, that the old nature must die. It must get out of the way when you really come to that face to face. And if the old nature doesn't die, the probability is you will. You know, you'll cease to exist, if not that moment, pretty soon. But what I want to talk about tonight is about God. Many Christians believe in the name of God. Many Christians talk about the God of the Bible, but even this does not qualify who God is because we don't have a universal belief anymore in the church about who the God of the Bible is. And you can see this in all the arguments that go on among clergy and different denominations about the character of God. For instance, the name of God is really important because his name is his identity. God is generic. It has almost always been generic. That's why the Bible in the Old Testament, it'll talk about the Almighty God, which we'll talk about a little bit tonight. And they'll talk about God is our banner, and God is our source, and God is all these different things, because it's identifying who God is. It's not this, well, you know, God. It's, no, this is the God who is our banner because he defeats our enemies and things like that. In Haiti, I always like it because when they talk about the Christian God, because they have many gods in Haiti, and there are a lot of them are voodoo gods. Most of them are voodoo gods. But when they talk about, or Pastor Prival anyway, when he talks about God, they call him Bon Dieu, which is the good God. And you hear them in the preaching, when they translate, it's never just, you know, God alone. It's the good God. And they have separated that we serve not just God, but we serve the good God as Christians. And I like that because they are identifying the God that they believe in, not with the generic voodoo gods, not with the God that, you never know what God's going to do. No, we know who God is. He is the good God. He's always the good God. And so they are identifying who God is to them and that they believe in a good God. But a lot of Christians don't believe in the good God because, well, you never know. God puts sickness on you. God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, you don't know the good God. You don't know the good God. And this brings us to Exodus chapter 6. Go there with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. And we're going to spend most of our time in this section tonight. But Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 through 8. Let me just read it to you as you look it up, because we're going to look at this. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, Yahweh, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am Yahweh. Now that's our Bibles say Lord, but it's a capital L-O-R-D, which is the name Yahweh. Now we'll give you some interesting things in here, but when God first, and the scripture that really caught me when I was reading this is verse 3. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, Yahweh, I was not known to them. Isn't that curious? We think everybody has always known the name of Yahweh, and he says they didn't know me by Yahweh. They knew me as the Lord God Almighty. This tells us several things, that not everybody knows everything about God, that God's revelations are progressive, and they're progressive for a purpose, because if he told us everything, we couldn't handle it. So he's got to give you this, and then this, and then this, so that you can build on what God is showing to you. Now, he says he revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not as Yahweh, but as God Almighty. The interpretation of that in the Hebrew is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. Now, isn't it interesting? Abraham is out in the wilderness. He's out with not a whole lot going for him. And God says, I will be God Almighty to you. What does that mean? He said, I'm going to provide for you. How are you going to provide for me? I'll make a covenant with you, Abraham. And I'll make your children as the sands of the sea. I'll make your children as the stars in the sky. I'm going to be God Almighty to you. Whatever you need, I'll provide. And it got so that he trusted God in this to where he would sacrifice his only son, because he knew up on the mountain, God will provide. He is the all-sufficient one. Whatever I need, God will provide. And that became so real to Abraham. You know, he had to believe God that God would provide a son, that God would provide a property, that God would provide an inheritance, that God would provide for those who would come after him, even though he only saw one kid. Or, well, two, but, you know, one that was of the promise. So he knew God as the provider, the one who was more than enough. He knew Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their initial revelation of who God is the one who establishes covenant. Because if you read that, he established that covenant with Abraham, and with Isaac, he had to reestablish that covenant. With Jacob, he had to reestablish that covenant, and he is known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because he is the God who makes covenant to generations. He had to teach them this. He had to reveal this to them so that they would get to know this. Now, the name Yahweh, and I was stunned at this, in the Old Testament is used 6,828 times. It's throughout all the Old Testament. It's used an awful lot, and every time we interpret it as Lord. And sometimes we interpret it God, capital G-O-D. Sometimes that is Yahweh also. But it's used at times. But it only appears, this word only appears in the Bible. We have never found a source outside the Bible where it is used. So this is uniquely a biblical revelation of who God is. Now, I say that because the word God often is El or Elohim. When God says, when Genesis says that God says, let us make man in our own image, it's Elohim said, let us make God in our image. Now, the difference is that El is mighty, you know, the God of might, okay? He's a strong God. But El is singular, Elohim is plural. Because in the pagan world, they believed in multiple gods. And you hear about all these stories about how they've redacted the Bible, that it's no longer accurate according to how it was originally written. Well, why with the Jews, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Why would they leave Elohim in, which means multiple gods? Why would they do that? Why would they put down in the creation of man, Elohim said, let us make God in our image, plural. If you're going to redact any scripture at all, that's when you redact. That's when you change. That's the one where you make God singular and not plural. But we believe and we understand now he's talking about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about three gods. He's talking about one God who is revealed in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's accurate. And we find that just another proof that the Bible is accurate, that they didn't go through and redact it, they didn't go through and change all these things, because that is obviously one scripture that Israel would have to change in order to be true to the one God. And they didn't. Now, Genesis, I'll say this. Yahweh only appears in the Bible. It's unique to the Bible. We know that Adam knew God by the name of Yahweh, because in Genesis 4:26, it tells us that after Seth bore a son, that men began to call upon the name of Yahweh. So Adam knew Yahweh, and he rebelled against Yahweh, but he knew him as Yahweh. The Bible also tells us that Yahweh spoke with Noah, but we're not told that Noah knew him as Yahweh. Because Abraham probably knew, well, he did know Seth. The Bible tells us that they probably had contact, because he is Melchizedek. The Jewish tradition is that Seth was Melchizedek that blessed Abraham. Now, if he would have known him as Yahweh, then he would have taught Abraham about Yahweh, but he didn't. So likely Yahweh, we are told again, spoke with Noah, but we don't know that Noah, or we have to assume that Noah did not know God as Yahweh. So the question is, who is Yahweh? If God is revealing himself, and he reveals himself as Yahweh in Exodus chapter 6. Now, go back with me to Exodus chapter 3. We'll lay a little bit of groundwork for this. Exodus 3:13. Because this is a question of who is Yahweh. This is not an incidental question. In verse 13 through 15, Exodus 3 says, "And Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel," this is after the burning bush, and Abraham's, or I'm sorry, Moses is talking with God. He says, "When I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, who is, or what is his name? What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am," or King James, "I am that I am." And God said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you." Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord your God," or the Lord God, the Almighty God, "El Shaddai, of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations." Now, this is, to me, fascinating, because Moses knows that when he goes to Israel and he says, "God sent me to deliver you," they're going to want to know what his name is. First question he knows they're going to ask. So he asks God, what's your name? In other words, who are you? Now, if this God is not the God of Abraham, Israel will not listen to them. Because even though they don't know him as Yahweh, they know the God of Abraham. They know that Abraham promised that God would deliver them. They know this. They understand a little bit about the covenant. So Moses has got to say, who are you? And if he is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel won't listen to him. And his ministry will be over. It'll be short-lived. So he's got to find out, who are you? Are you the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Are you the same one, or are you someone different that's coming to me? He's got to know. So Moses asks specifically, who is this God who speaks to Moses and is concerned about Israel? Because that's in the name also. Why are you concerned about Israel? If you're not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why are you even concerned about them? And God starts answering him. He says, I am that I am. Now, this is a new revelation, too, or a fresh revelation of God. It literally means God has no beginning or end. Now, this is significant because he's trying to tell them, I'm not like the other gods who men have created. I have no beginning and no end. Now, this is special. The next thing that God does is he expresses himself in relationship. He says, I am Yahweh, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So he's bringing up that relationship. I am that God. I am the same one who has made covenant. And then he says, this is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. He said, this is a very special thing. And what I'm going to do now is going to be a memorial. What I'm getting ready to, preparing to do is going to be a memorial. I can even say, I think this is accurate, that Yahweh is my name forever. And Yahweh will be a memorial to who I am. Okay, go back to Exodus chapter 6. God begins to reveal himself to Moses as to who Yahweh is. He reveals himself to Moses first as the God of the covenant that Abraham knew. In verse 3, he says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. So he says, I am this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says in verse 4, he says, I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. So God is saying, I am the God of covenant. I am the God of relationship. And then he says something curious in verse 5. He says, I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Fresh revelation about God. I have heard their cries. You mean God is moved by our cries? God hears them? Now, I think about this. Jesus said, the Bible says, if we know that God has heard our prayers and we know we have the things we've prayed for, we know we've had the answer. And God is letting Abraham know, I've heard and I have the answer. He says, I'm going to bring them out. He says, I have remembered my covenant. So this tells us another thing. The covenants that God make are eternal. They're not temporary. They don't pass away. They're not for a season. He's the God that his covenant is good for generations. You know, the Bible, we get all nervous about that, and because the Bible says the sins of the father will follow to the sins of the son, and I think up to four generations. We say, wow, that's a long time. How could God be so mean to take that curse and that sin and let it go to four generations? But he says the blessings of the righteous go for 1,000 generations. Four compared to 1,000 is not much. God is trying to let us understand his covenants are long lasting and their blessings endure for a long, long, long time. Amen. So this is a good God. So he says, I'm a God of relationship and I remember covenant. That is so neat. I remember the covenant. This is so important because the covenant, again, was extended by Yahweh to Abraham. This covenant is not man's idea. I remembered my covenant. A lot of times we try to bargain with God and we try to get him to agree to do something we want him to do. God doesn't play that game. It's his covenant. He offers it and we either accept it or reject it. But it's his covenant between man and Yahweh. This is not Abraham's or man's idea. We didn't come up with this concept of a covenant. God, Yahweh, is revealing himself at his choosing, and he often does it by initiating a new covenant so we will understand. Jesus is a new covenant. It's a fresh revelation of how God has chosen to interact with us again. I think this is neat too. Since it is God's covenant, Abraham is not creating his own religion as the people who make idols and then worship what they created. That's very important to understand about this. See, people say, well, you just make God in your image. Oh, if I did, he'd be too small. I can't think big enough to think about a God that created the universe, that God makes an eternal covenant that's good, not just for me, but for my children and my children's children and the children's children after them and on and on. I can't think big enough to make a covenant for 1,000 generations. I was thinking the other day, I work on a historical timeline, and when I find interesting dates, I add them to this timeline. And I was thinking the other day, says to myself, can we really even grasp that Jesus was born 2,012 years ago? Can we even grasp the concept of 2,000 years, how long that is? Can we grasp that Moses and them were led out, I'll put it like this, that the kingdom of David was established around 1,000 years before Christ? Can we grasp that? Can we grasp that Methuselah lived almost 1,000 years? Can we grasp this? And this is a long time. And we are so focused on the temporary that we can't grasp anything for a long time. We have kids today that the Vietnam War was a pivotal experience in my life. And yet we have kids today that they have no concept of the Vietnam War. Kids have never heard about it. They don't know it. So when we talk about, remember Richard Nixon? No, they don't. They don't know who he is. For many of them, their first president is Barack Obama. This is all they know. This is normal to them. And when you talk about how it used to be, it's just like when I was growing up, I didn't know how it used to be because I didn't live back then. Debbie's dad would talk to us. He remembers a horse and the buggies. And my mom and dad would talk about that too, but not as much as Debbie's dad did. And he remembers a horse and the buggy, and he remembers when the road was dirt, and it was really something when they started laying the logs in the road to give a steady surface to the road, and how the wood would get tracks in it from the wagons going over it, and then they would gravel it, and that was a major improvement. And he remembers when they first blacktopped it. I'm thinking, my goodness, man, when were you born? About what, 1917? 15, 1915? It's like, man, all that's happened since 1915. It's like, yeah, I grew up with TVs. I grew up with radio. You know, Russ built the first radio that they ever had. Can we really conceptualize the concept of time even? It's like, no, we can't. We think 80 years is a long time. It's nothing. It's nothing. God is a God of covenant. This covenant, this religion that we have is not invented by man. It's not created by man. It comes from God. So we need to understand this is a big thing here. This is not just something that we've come up with to make us feel comfortable, to make us, we can now live better because we have this concept of covenant. It goes way beyond that. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, God begins to identify who he is. He says, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. And he begins to define who he is. Now, I'll say this as we get into it. Some commentaries believe in chapter 6, verse 6, that this is just simply repeating things to make an impact, that it's not different things. I don't accept that myself. But I think it's interesting. They believe that God is repeating himself in verse 6 because of our unbelief that if God doesn't repeat it, we won't understand the will of God. I can kind of agree with that part. God has to say things over and over and over because we don't get it the first time, but I don't think that's what God's doing here. Let me read verse 6 and you'll see what I'm saying. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. I will bring them out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. In other words, God's trying to say, I'm going to get you out of the problem that you're in. And he's got to say it three times, the commentaries say, because we don't get it. So he says it over and over and over, but all three of these are different. And I'll show you that. He says, first of all, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens. I will bring you out. The first definition of Yahweh is he's the deliverer. I'm going to bring you out. I think that's kind of cool. To bring you out literally means to move you from one point to another point. It's not just bringing you out and saying, boy, I'm glad you got out of that. No, I'm going to bring you out for the strict purpose of bringing you in to someplace else. I'm taking you somewhere. I'm not just bringing you out and say, well, now you're on your own again. I'm bringing you out to a place. Remember when Moses spoke to Pharaoh, he says, we've got to go out to worship God. It wasn't just, we're going to leave Egypt and go out in the wilderness and camp for a few days. We're leaving Egypt to go to worship God. There's a point to where they were going to. God is telling Israel here, says, I'm bringing you out to bring you to a particular place that I already have in mind. Now, we know that as the promised land. We know that as the land with milk and honey. But God is intentionally saying, I'm going to bring you from one point to another point. I'm going to bring you out from under the burdens. Now, burdens there is forced labor. It is slavery. It is bondage of the Egyptians. So he specifically says, as he identifies himself, I'm going to bring you out from one place and take you to another place where you will no longer be slaves to other men, slaves to foreign gods, slaves to this particular way of living. I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to bring you someplace else. He goes on then to say, I will rescue you or rid you. Is how the King James says it, and that's one of the definitions for the word rescue there. I will rescue you. Literally, it means to snatch away. And when I saw the definition as to snatch away, I thought about the rapture. Did anybody else think about that? I'm going to snatch you away. So maybe this is a type of the rapture. I don't know, but he says, God's telling him, I'm going to snatch you away from their bondage. Now, the word bondage here is different than the first word. This is simply worker labor. Doesn't mean forced labor, it doesn't mean slavery, but it just means I'm going to snatch you away from work or labor. You know, Jesus said no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And again, God's bringing them out to worship. God's bringing them out to do something. I'm going to bring you out from under one master, one slave tasker, but I'm also going to rid you or to snatch you away from labor and work. You know, God has a peace to bring us into. He has a rest that he has prepared for his people. And the Bible says that all those who went before us never entered into that rest, but we can through Jesus Christ. God has a rest for us to where we won't have to labor and toil any longer, but we can rest in the things of God. You know, John Maxwell says it like this, if you find the thing that you love to do, you'll never work another day in your life. You know, you can either work at something or you can just enjoy something. Some things you do, people say, boy, that's work. If I had to do that, that would be work and it would be a burden. It would be heavy. It would be tiresome. Other people do it and it is the joy of their life. Why? Because they're not working. They're doing what they love to do. See, it's not forced labor. But we can still do it as work. When Debbie asked me to do some things around the house, it's work for me because I've got to think about this. There's other things, it just comes naturally and it just flows. That is a joy. It is no longer work. It's not something I have to purpose myself to do because it just is a natural thing for me to do. So he says, I will rescue you or snatch you away from work or labor. The third thing he says in there, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And I like that. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Now, this is the word redeem here. Well, let me look at the outstretched arm. That literally means might. To redeem means to purchase, to ransom. And in the Hebrew word, it is speaking about the act of a redeemer or a kinsman redeemer who has a right of redemption. You know, we know that the concept of Jesus as our kinsman redeemer. He is not only our relative, but he has redeemed us because we're created in his image. So he's our kinsman redeemer. And when you talk about kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament, you're talking about a type of Jesus Christ. Well, he says, I'm going to redeem you or purchase you, ransom you with might, with an outstretched arm, and with great judgments. Now, we are redeemed by Christ because Christ has paid the price for us. He was made to be sin with our sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. But here, this is a different type of purchase. God is not taking away their sins. He's not redeeming them like He has redeemed us in the new birth, but their redemption price is with great judgments. Now, there's still blood, and I was thinking about this again this afternoon. There is still blood involved in this because we were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And there's still blood involved in this redemption of Israel out of Egypt. And it's also the blood of the firstborn. Because Jesus is a firstborn of God, the only begotten Son. And we are redeemed by His blood. And I thought, this is really unique. The redemption price is the judgment of Egypt. He says, I'm going to bring you out and draw you out with great judgments. And it's going to be the blood of Egypt because they wanted to oppress you. They wanted to keep you down. They wanted to drive the concept of the true God out of their existence. So God says, your redemption price is the judgment of Egypt. Now, part of what I believe God is saying is this is not going to be done in a dark, hidden corner. Just as when Christ returns, everyone is going to see it. And He wanted to bring Israel out with such a strong arm, with such power, with such might, that everyone could see this is God. We read in the Bible that this was so well known that when Israel got over to the Canaan, to the land that God was going to give them, that they already knew about it. And they were afraid because they knew what had happened to Egypt. They knew what had happened to Pharaoh. They knew about the plagues, and it had already reached over there and said, you don't mess with these people. You know, when the kings got afraid when they heard Israel's knocking at the door and they're coming in. Thought, ooh, they got all nervous and scared because they knew what was going to happen. If God can deliver them from the greatest power on earth at the time, who can deliver these people, the Canaanites, from Israel? Because the same God is still with them. I wonder if they heard about the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. It's like, ooh, that's kind of cool too. You can go in a lot of different directions with this. But I believe that God is going to redeem them with great judgment so everyone can see the power of God at work. In 1 Corinthians 7:23, we're reminded that we were bought at a price. Do not become the slaves of God. Once you've been bought, don't go back to the former way of living. Don't go back to the former things that God has delivered you out of. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul again says, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we should glorify God. If we're bought, we should glorify Him. Be holy as I am holy. You know what we're talking about on Sunday mornings. We should glorify God in these things because we're bought with a price. We're valuable. We're worthwhile. People have died for us to set us free, as well as the Son of God sacrificing Himself for us. And we need to take these things seriously. Now, if you go on to verse 7, God is still revealing Himself. We've got three revelations of who He is. I am Yahweh who brings you out from under the slavery. I will rescue you from your bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with great judgments. This is who Yahweh is. This goes beyond the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This goes on more than just I'm the God who will supply your needs. You can have your needs supplied and still be in bondage. You can have your needs supplied and still be working. You can have your needs supplied and still be doing other things. But God says, this is who I am that I'm revealing to yourself to you now. I'm going to show this by bringing Israel out of Egypt because I'm going to reveal more of my nature, more of my character. I will bring you out from under the burdens. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. Verse 7, I will take you as my people. Wow. I will take you. Not only am I going to bring you out. See, now he's going to be talking about the place that God's bringing us into. I'm going to take you out as my people, and I will be your God. Now, the word take there is interesting. It means to take, get, fetch, lay hold of, seize, receive, acquire, buy, bring, marry, take a wife, snatch, and take away. I'm going to snatch you as my people. I'm going to snatch you out of the world. I'm going to gather you to myself. I'm going to make a bride out of you. I am going to take you unto myself to where you become my personal property and I will be your God. You will be my people. You will be distinctive in the earth, and no man shall touch you anymore. I think that's kind of, I will take you as my people. I will snatch you out to be my people, to belong to me, to be unique and special to me. All of verse 7, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. See, how will we know? Because God's put a special name on us. Because we are his special people. Now see, one of the things that a lot of Christians struggle with, they don't know that they're unique or special because they don't know that God has really drawn them out. You know, you become a Christian, you just live the best you can. Well, that's not a special people of God. We're supposed to be different. We are supposed to stand out from the rest of the world, not cause trouble. You know, we're not supposed to blend in, we're to stand out. And a lot of people, we don't like to stand out. We don't like to be separate. But the Bible says over and over again, come out from among them and be ye separate. You know, we are distinctive. We are believers in a world of unbelief. We lift up the one true God when everybody else is stumbling around trying to figure out which God they choose to worship today. The old world was full of temples of where people went and worshiped this God, then they go to worship this God because they were afraid they would miss one of them and get into trouble. And Paul came into Mars Hill and he says, let me tell you about the one God that you don't know about. You even have an altar to him, the unknown God, because you're afraid you're going to miss one. Well, I want to talk to you about the unknown God, the one you haven't met yet, because he is the true God. And we're in that day again where there's all kinds of gods out there. And we can all talk about God. You know, it wasn't Whitney Houston that died yesterday, but it was somebody this week, and they were talking about them. They'd passed away, and someone was talking about that their gifts really came from God. And because the person was not a godly person, it's like, well, here's a generic name of God again. Their gifts are from God. Well, which God? Which God gave them the gifts? Because if you say Yahweh gave them the gifts, well, then to not use that gifts to honor Yahweh who gave the gifts to them is sin. If a generic God gave it to them, well, we don't really know who that is, so they can do anything they want to with the gift because, well, the gift is just a, you know, they can use it to their own benefit. But if we believe our gifts are from Yahweh, we must honor Yahweh with the gift or else we're walking in sin because we're not doing the thing that Yahweh said. Well, does that mean you can only sing in church? No, I didn't say that. But there are certain things you don't sing about. There are certain things you don't do. There's certain places you don't go because it dishonors Yahweh if Yahweh is the one who gave you the gift. See how the effects that this has? He says, I'm going to take you as my own people. But when we lose that concept that we belong to God and God belongs to us, there's no reason to be separate anymore. There's no longer a reason to be unique. There's no longer to live holy as he is holy because, well, you know, everybody loves God. Everybody believes in God. And I want to tell you, no, they don't. No, they don't. They don't believe in the same God you believe in, even though they may talk the language. They don't believe in the same God. And mostly because in the church, we don't even know who God is. He's become so generic, well, God gives and God takes away. No, my God just keeps on giving. He's a giver. He is a good God. He is Almighty God. If I have needs, he's the God who supplies my needs. He's El Shaddai. He's the God of covenant. He's the God who initiates the covenant. He swears by himself because there's no one higher to swear by. I'm going to trust him in the midst of everything else because he is my supplier. And if I turn away from my supplier, there is no guarantee from any other God that he's going to supply for me. They don't have it. Is Buddha going to supply? Buddha is a God of suffering. Is Allah going to supply? Allah demands you die for him, but he promises nothing to you. You know, the Muslims are not even confident that Muhammad made it because it's whatever Allah wants. Praise God, we have a God who gives us covenant. We can know that we're born again. We can know God for ourselves. And if we know him, we know we're his children. No other God talks that way. No other religion speaks about us as his children. No other God or no other religion in the earth speaks about their God making provision for us. This is a unique revelation of who God is. In verse 8, we find, he says, I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. Oh, I like this. I like this. If you notice, these are all I wills. There's seven of them. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land which I swore, and I will give it to you as an inheritance, as a heritage. All of these are I wills. This is not Moses saying, God, would you do this for us? Moses is not bargaining with God. God is coming down saying, Moses, I am Yahweh, and this is what I'm going to do. So you understand who Yahweh is, that you don't have to make this stuff up, and you don't have to forge all this and come up with it on yourself, but I'm going to tell you who I am because I'm giving you a revelation of my name. Amen. He says, I will bring you into the land which I swore. God, this is a God who remembers his eternal covenant. It's not a God who slacks off. You know, most gods would say, well, yeah, I made that to Abraham, but you know, I've decided to change the conditions now. Because I told Abraham that they'd be slaves in Egypt for 430 years, but I think maybe 431 years would be better, 432, or maybe 440, or maybe 600 years. I don't know if I really want to do that. No, he told Abram, he says, your people will be carried into Egypt and they will be slaves for 430 years, and then I'm going to draw them out. He had already made the covenant. I was reading Ezekiel the other day, and Ezekiel was reading the scriptures. He's already a prophet of God. He's already in Babylon. Ezekiel's reading the scriptures, and he comes across the prophecy of Daniel, or the prophecy of Jeremiah, and it startled him. He says this in the letter. He says, I found that God said he would bring us out of Babylon in 70 years. Wow. And he started watching. 70 years, they were brought out. Jeremiah wasn't written after they were delivered. It was written beforehand. Daniel already knew it because he's praying, what's going to happen to Israel? But Ezekiel discovered it too. God Yahweh said, he's going to deliver us in 70 years. I'm taking you away, but I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to gather you back to Israel. I'm going to do these things for you. Well, see, this is because he's a God of covenant. So why were they in captivity for 70 years? Because that's the penalty that God chose. And God told Jeremiah, for 70 years they'll be held captives. After 70 years, I'm going to bring them back. God told Abraham, for 430 years you'll be slaves in Egypt. And after that time, I'm going to bring you back. Well, what happened? 430 years. Why? God remembers the covenant. It doesn't change. There aren't new rules added along the way. A covenant is a covenant is a covenant. God is a God of yes and amen. Amen. He's the God of covenant. And we forget that because God's word is a covenant to us. It is sure. It doesn't change. It says, if you will believe, I will do these things. If you will ask, I will do these things. And we walk around, how do I know that God's going to keep his word? Because it's a covenant. If we can get that settled on the inside of us, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I believe in the Lord. What are the conditions? Well, I just have to believe in him and trust his grace. How do you get healed? You have to believe in him and trust his grace. We're confident we're going to go to heaven, but we don't trust his healing. We've got to get over that and trust that God said it. That settles it. You know the old saying, God settles it, I believe it, or God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, forget the middle part. God said it, that settles it. Why? He's a God of covenant. That's why when we pray over our offerings, I've been doing this for over 2 years, I think. I keep praying, God, I thank you for the covenant, because we need to understand he is a God of covenant, and what he said is accurate and will work every single time, because it's a legal covenant that we have with God. I'm not demanding God do something. He already offered it to me. He says, by his stripes you were healed. Well, if I were, I am. I'm healed. Well, you don't act like it. I know I don't always act like it, but I'm still healed. It doesn't change the word of God. I'm not trying to get my healing. I am already healed. I am already delivered. Well, like some things you've got to work out. It's called faith. But it's like, but I am already healed. I'm not. God doesn't have to do something new for me to get healed. He doesn't have to do something new to make his covenant effective. It already is operational. He remembered the covenant. I love that. And I want that to get into us. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, hallelujah. So God remembers his covenant. When he says, well, let me just say it this way. I will bring you into the land. This is not a metaphorical land. It is a physical place. It is a natural place. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am Yahweh. So this is your heritage. This belongs to you. This is an inheritance. It already belongs to you, and I'm going to bring you into it. Now, the curious thing to me, and I was rereading this the other day, the promise to Abraham was that Israel would have the land all the way to the river Euphrates, and all the way to the Nile. Israel has never fully inherited the land, but it still belongs to them. Still belongs to them. I like when in the Six-Day War, when Israel defeated Egypt, you know, they went all the way to the Nile, and they captured the whole thing. And Egypt, would you please give it back to us, because we'll be good now. And it's like, and they did. They gave up their own land. They've given up land for peace for years and years and years. In my first trip to Israel, while we were there, they signed an agreement to give Hebron over and four other cities over to the Arabs. These are land. Hebron is where God made covenant with David. Hebron is a place where it was the first capital of Israel. Bethlehem is a place that's now under Arab control that Jesus was born in. These are Christian Jewish places. They belong to Israel, and they will again. Israel will have those things back. No matter what documents we sign, no matter what we force them to do, Israel will inherit these lands. Why? It's in the covenant. It's a done deal. It belongs to them. Hallelujah. And it doesn't matter what you do. So we need to understand this land is a physical land. It's in the natural. Now that tells us something. It tells us that there is a physical place where we must worship Yahweh. It's a combination of the natural and the spiritual. It's that combination. God is bringing us into that land that is both natural and spiritual. It's not one or the other. It combines both. This physical place that God is bringing Israel into is a type of our new birth. In our new birth, we're still natural, but now we're spiritual. We still live in this body. We still have our old mind, but we also have the mind of Christ. It's a combination of the two. It's not one or the other. It's that combination. Jesus, when he was incarnated, was all man, all God, all the time. He didn't shift and say, well, I think I'll be God today. Yeah, I'll be natural today. No, he was all God, all man, all the time. This is Christian doctrine. This goes back to the first century when they began to hold conferences. Who is Jesus? What is the incarnation? They came up, he's all man, all God, all the time. There is no separation. Some people say, well, when Jesus died on the cross, the natural part, the man had to die. But because God can't suffer, God somehow separated himself from Jesus so that God didn't suffer. No, no. The early tradition of the church was that Jesus is all man, all God, commingled, and they are inseparable. So when Jesus went to the cross to die, God hung on the cross. When Jesus went to hell, God went into hell. Otherwise, Jesus only would have carried the physical penalties. He could not have carried sin. We need to understand these things. This is Christian doctrine. This isn't new, but a lot of people talk about it that it's a new thing. This has been settled over 2,000 years ago by the church. By those who knew the apostles have already settled this and described it for us. Therefore, because this is a physical place, Now get this. Israel, as a historical people, as a living people who has endured persecution, a people that have been driven out of their land and in 1948 were returned to that same land, is a witness of Yahweh and who He is. They are a living testimony of Yahweh. Of all the things here we just read, they are a living testimony, a living witness of who Yahweh is, and still the world denies Him. They still deny Yahweh. Well, how can they do that? How can they have this living witness? How can they have, you can see God in creation, you can see God in the church, you can see Him in history and all that, and I wonder, how can you deny, but how can the world deny that Israel is not a special people unto God? After all that God has done for them more than 3,000 years. For 3,500 years, Israel has been a people to God. And after 3,500 years of witness, we still can't get it. Why is that? Why do we have so much problem? Well, keep your place there in Exodus, but go to Luke 16. Why do people still not get it? Luke 16 begins to give us the answer. Now, this is picking up a conversation between Lazarus and Abraham, and we know Lazarus was Lazarus was a poor man, wasn't he? But Abraham's having this discussion with this wealthy man about Lazarus, and it says in verse 25, because they both died, the rich man went into torment and Lazarus went into the bosom of Abraham. And he says, and Abraham said, son, talking to the rich man, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now this rich man is asking, Abraham, can you send Lazarus back to my family? Can you send him? Because they haven't believed to this point. So could you send Lazarus back? And I know my brothers would listen if they could see someone come back from the dead. I know they would listen. Now listen in verse 29. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now we read that and about Jesus, and I believe Jesus is referring to himself. But why don't they believe with 3,500 years of witness that Israel is a people of God and that God exists? There is no other people that God has treated like the Jews. There is no other people He has protected. There is no other people that He has dispersed and time again brought back to Israel. Why don't they listen? Because they refuse Moses and the prophets. It's that simple. It doesn't matter what they see. It doesn't matter about history. It doesn't matter about facts. They refuse Moses and the prophets. So therefore, even though they've seen Israel destroyed and resurrected, destroyed and resurrected, destroyed and resurrected, they still don't believe. In the Six-Day War, they were outnumbered, I think, 100-1 in population. And in 6 days, Israel beat the mightiest forces on earth outside the United States and Russia. Defeated them. In 6 days. I mean, I could tell you stories that I've heard from Israelis that have told me about miracles that happened during that war, about how 3 Israelis deserted their unit because they were afraid of being killed, and they came back with hundreds of prisoners. And when they interviewed the Arabs and said, they were Egyptians, said, why did you surrender to these 3 men? He said, oh, we knew there was more out there. We heard the tanks circling us. We knew we were dead men. So these 3 deserters had hundreds of Egyptians surrender to them to take back. I mean, there was panic. They heard the angels of God coming, and they were afraid, and so they surrendered to these deserter Jews. I mean, it's funny. what goes on. And time again, one of my college roommates, he was a driver for one of the generals during that six-day war, and he told me, Gordon, he says, every time we got to the next checkpoint to set up our headquarters, before we could set the headquarters up, we had to move because the line was moving so quickly. I mean, just miraculous things happened during that war. And yet we don't believe. Well, why not? We don't believe Moses. See, the problem is we don't believe the Word of God. We believe our own understanding. We believe our own interpretation. We believe all of these other things rather than Moses and the prophets. The Bible even tells us if we search for God, we'll find Him. Well, why is God so hard to find? Because we're not looking for Him. And how can you find something if you're not looking for it? And if your worldview is so small that it cannot include God, how can you find Him? Because you've already said, well, there is no God. But yet you say you believe in God. Well, yeah, but there's not really. We don't see. The problem is we can believe in the generic God, that God exists as long as He doesn't intervene in our life. Because once you get to that point of where God makes a difference, that God intervenes in our natural lives, now I've got an explanation for why things aren't going right. Now I've got an explanation for why things don't work out. Why? Because I'm refusing to honor God who is God, and I'm bearing the results of that. But I can make my conscience feel better by saying I believe in God, as long as that God has nothing to do with my life. But once I say that God has something to do with my life, now I've got a choice to make. Will I yield to Him, or will I still live by my own understanding? Will I go so far to believe the Bible and the Scripture, or am I going to make it up as I go? Am I going to craft me an idol that I bow down to worship and call Him God, or am I going to find the one true Yahweh who delivers and redeems and rescues, who brings me out to bring me into a place? Am I going to believe Yahweh, or am I going to believe all the other junk? In Exodus 6:9, we didn't read that one to you before, but it goes with it. Exodus 6:9, Moses spoke to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses. Remember what Jesus said? If they have the prophet Moses and the prophets, and they don't listen to them, they won't listen to the one comes back from the dead. Moses spoke, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Because of all the problems around them, they didn't listen to Moses. Because of the situation they were in. You know, we've been talking on Sunday mornings, your situation is temporary. I don't care what you're in, it's temporary. I don't care if everything is going right for you, it's temporary. I don't care if everything's going bad for you, it's temporary. God is eternal. And when you trade in that which is eternal for that which is temporary, you can't see hope. You can't see deliverance even though it's right before you. You can't. It's like Debbie told in, I think it was Sunday school this morning, that someone, we knew people when we were early in the ministry, and they were having hard times, and they were believing and trusting that God would send them some help. And God told us to give them some money. And so we gave him money, and the husband, we gave it to the wife, and the husband came back and gave us the money back, and he said, we can't accept this because we're waiting for God to help us. You know, it's like God's trying to, but you won't receive it because you're making God in your image, and you want God to do it your way. Well, God has 1,000 different ways to do it. I mean, I think about raising somebody from the dead is really a unique thing, and I think it's really hard, and it's just really special. And then we got this videotape from Africa, and he's been on different news networks and things. This one guy died over in Africa. He was embalmed. I mean, the blood drained out, because this is unusual in Africa to embalm. They usually bury him within 24 hours because, like Lazarus, he stinketh. You know, so you put him in the ground because you don't have the capacity to embalm. But this one family, there was a mortician there, and they took him and they embalmed him. And before the funeral, she just really felt like, I need to get him to church. Well, in Africa, you don't bring dead bodies into church because you desecrate the church. So they brought him into the basement. And Reinhard Bonnke is preaching. He has no awareness of this at all. And the elders and the wife are down in the basement praying for this guy who is dead and embalmed. And as they're praying for him, and as Richard Bonnke has given the altar call and talking about life and resurrection power, this guy starts breathing. And he comes back to life. He's been dead for about 2 to 3 days. The funeral was going to be the next day, and they put him in the ground. So he's been there for a while. He's embalmed, so they're not in any particular rush. But God took out the embalming fluid, replaced it with blood, started all the organs, and no brain loss, no brain deterioration, no physical damage, brought him back from the dead. And people say, well, isn't that unusual? No, it's Yahweh. God has given us an example of his power, and we refuse to believe him. Why? Because we refuse to believe Moses and the prophets. The problem is we don't believe the word of God, and so therefore you can have miracle after miracle after miracle. And Debbie and I were talking about this the other day. There have been so many confirmed miracles, and we don't believe them. You just, oh, that was curious. We don't understand it because we don't believe Moses. We don't believe the revelation that God is giving to Moses about who Yahweh is, that he can actually do these things. As long as it's a generic God, we have no trouble with God. As long as God doesn't make demands in our life, as long as he doesn't intervene in us, it's okay. Now go with me to Mark chapter 4. I'll just read this real quick. But Mark chapter 4. Verse 9, Jesus said, he's given the parable of the sower and the seed. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Pay attention to this. But when Jesus was alone, those around him asked him about the parable. And Jesus said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. Now listen, you're going to get a revelation here. So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven of them. And Jesus said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones by the wayside. God is sowing word of who he is to Moses. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. These likewise are the ones sown on stony heart, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a short time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, notice it comes for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. They didn't heed Moses because of the anguish of the spirit. They heard the word, but all the things going on around them stole the word out of their heart. All they had to do was to believe it. All they had to do was accept it. Well, this is who Yahweh is. He's my deliverer. He is my redeemer. He's the rescuer. He's the one that's going to draw me out. He's the one that will bring me into a place. He's the one who will bring me into a land. I belong to him, and he belongs to me. This is who this Yahweh is that we're worshiping, that we're talking about. I'll close with this. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, Paul writes, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He said, this word that I preach, you received it, you stand in it, and it will save you if you hold fast to the word of God. In other words, it will have effect if you don't quit on it, if you don't give it up. If you hold fast to it, it will have its work. Why? Because Yahweh is a God of covenant. And he says, I will fulfill the covenant that I have with you. He will make it come to pass. All we have to do is hold fast onto the word to not quit, to not give up. God's promises are eternal, everlasting, and unbreakable. To settle that in our heart. Because if you don't, you're building on the shifting sand. Every morning you get up, it's a new day. Well, what's it a new day of? Well, more lack of understanding or more confidence in God? It's a new day. I choose to believe God. I choose to trust in Him. I choose to honor Him. I choose to give His word place in my life, to renew my mind. I choose to give God place in my life. Why? Because He's the eternal God. He never changes. Praise God. He is that solid rock on which I stand, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. To generation after generation, for thousands of years, for millennia, He is the same God, and He changes not. Israel is a proof of it. We are a witness of God's mercy. But it's the word that is the covenant on which we stand. Amen. Let's stand. After talking about standing, let's stand. Praise you, Father. Well, Lord, we choose to stand on your word. We choose, Father, to stand in your covenant. We choose, Lord, to not be wishy-washy. We choose, Father, not to be double-minded. We choose, Father, to believe in Moses and the prophets, for they even spoke about Jesus and the Messiah. They spoke about the second coming. They spoke, Father, about the redemption of all things. Lord, they spoke to us about what we have inherited and about the things that we have yet to receive from you. But Lord, we praise you that your word tells us that we will be filled with the fullness of Christ himself and overflow with your glory. So Father, we praise you for these things in which we stand, which are secure, which are definite in our lives. And we give you the praise that you are a God of covenant in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you.